following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Today is the last Sunday in this 4-week series that we've been walking through, that we've been talking about the gospel. We called this series The Story Formed Life, the idea being how do we understand our lives as formed by the greater story of which God is the main character and we're a part of. And we've walked through 3 weeks already. Week one was about creation, if you remember, that we were specifically created by God to be reflectors of his image and his glory to all creation around us. We were created specifically, set apart from all the rest of creation to show the glory of God. In week two, we talked about sin. We talked about the fall of Adam and Eve, about how sin distorts the God-given image inside of us and actually forces us into an existence where all forms of relationship that we can experience are totally broken, that we are completely desolate, totally depraved, and exist in a totally and completely broken world. In fact, we went so far as to say in week two, if you remember, that everything that is wrong with the world today is wrong because of sin. And then last week, we talked about the cross and about how Jesus dying on the cross was always God's plan for redeeming a broken world. In fact, he spent 4,000 years setting the stage for Jesus to come and die. And because of the cross, we can experience freedom and righteousness for the first time since the fall of Adam and Eve. And we said, this is because the cross makes everything better. And today we want to talk about idolatry. Now, idolatry is a big churchy word that basically refers to worshiping some form of idol. And now some of you are thinking, well, I'm good. I mean, I don't have any freaky weird statues in my living room that I pray to, and I don't have a totem pole set up in my hallway. But what we want to unpack this morning is the idea that an idol is actually anything other than God that we look to for some sort of value, some sense of peace, or some ultimate sense of well-being. And the one thing that I wanted to say right at the very beginning is that it's tricky to talk about idols, because I've found that with idols, when we start to fight against our idols, they fight back. When we start to push against our idols, they will push back, because often our idols are very deep, very personal things to us. But what I'm hoping is that we'll uncover this morning is that they ultimately will hinder us from embracing in fullness the hope of the gospel. And so what I'm going to ask at the beginning is that you would pray with me, and then we're going to get started. So God, I just ask this morning that all of that which makes me just me would just be replaced, God, with everything that is you. And Father, I pray that these words that are on a page would just be completely surrendered before your feet, that you would come and breathe life into what I'm about to say in such a way that it would speak to more than just our ears. God, would you come and change our lives because we would have met with you this morning? Prepare our hearts to receive and our ears to hear. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning what I'd like to do is start by defining idols and idolatry, and then we're going to present a couple of scenarios about how idolatry can sort of play itself out in our lives. And then finally what I'd like to do is talk about what we can do about it. How do we combat this thing that we call idolatry? And that's kind of the roadmap of where we're going to go this morning. And so first, in a broad stroke, an idol is anything that we worship other than God. Romans 1:25 is speaking about people who have idols, and it says this. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. An idol is when we take the truth of the gospel and we exchange it for something else. We substitute it with another thing. An idol is when we allow something other than Jesus to play the role of Savior in our life. An idol is when we love something so much that the thought of losing it makes us want to jump off a bridge or something. It makes us question whether or not we will ever be okay or ever be happy again. An idol is when we want something so badly that the pursuit of this thing consumes us, it drives us, it becomes all-encompassing. And we're convinced that when we finally have that thing, we will have arrived. Let me ask, if you were to picture in your mind your perfect life, if I was to ask you a question, says, what does it mean to say this is the perfect life? And just ask you to draw that on a piece of paper, what would be on the page? What would be in your perfect world, for some of us, it might be a certain number of zeros on the left side of the decimal in a bank account. Maybe a certain car parked in the driveway, the perfect house with the white picket fence, 2.5 kids, and the smell of fresh baked bread everywhere you go. I mean, for every one of us, it's going to be different, but oftentimes, I think, when we find ourselves dreaming about the perfect life that we could create for ourselves, chances are that at least some of those things in the picture that make their way into our dreams would be some of our idols. And what I'm not saying is that it's bad to desire things. It's okay to want to have a good job. It's okay to want to be able to provide for your family, to be a good husband for your wife or a good wife to your husband. It's okay to want your life to count for something, to make an impact. It's okay to desire a romantic relationship and to have that companionship in your life. I mean, God did create us that way, but it's not okay to idolize those things. It's not okay to take those things and make them bigger and more important to us than they should be. And the fact remains that idols are everywhere. And idols can be anything. Idols can be family or children, romantic relationships. It can be your job or making money. It can be possessions, being able to buy things. It can be a dream or an ideal, a skill, a talent that you have. An idol can be your religious activity, your involvement in a church, your ability to look like you have your life all put together. An idol can even be your perception of God himself. And the worst part about it is that idols are often really sneaky. In that so many times idols are actually good things that we take and make into an ultimate thing. The first thing we need to know about idols is often they are good things that we make into an ultimate thing. Tim Keller, in a book that he wrote, that from which I actually stole the title to this message, the book is called Counterfeit Gods. He says that one of the reasons that why idols sneak up on us is because they're actually really good things, but we put into them a value and a weight that they don't deserve to carry. So he says that an idol is a good thing that we've made into an ultimate thing. And now, what's an ultimate thing? Tim Keller would say that we know that we have made a good thing an ultimate thing when we really believe that we need that thing to have a fulfilled life. Something is ultimate to us when we just would be honest and know that in our heart of hearts we believe that if we were to lose that thing, our life would lose some of its value and some of its significance and some of its meaning. That is when we've taken something good and made it ultimate. And what I want to do is give you some examples of how this can play out in our life, but before we do that, it might be unclear to us as to why this is actually such a bad thing. And the reason why it is so damaging to our relationship with Christ is because when we look to something other than Jesus for our value and for our worth and for our meaning in life, we're actually saying to the crucified Christ hanging on the cross, I don't need that part of your sacrifice. I don't need that meaning that you want to give me. I don't need that value that you're offering because I can get it over here. I can take my identity and I can put it in this other thing. What we're actually saying to Jesus is that I don't trust that you're enough for me. I don't trust that you're going to give me everything I could ever need. And so I just need to get this thing and have it and hold it and keep it because I'm just not sure that you're going to be enough. And we actually make the cross smaller. We make the cross less significant. We make it less important to us. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8 says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Those of us who chase after idols actually forsake the love of Christ. And the actual reality is that idols can't give us what they promise. An idol cannot give us everlasting life. An idol cannot forgive our sins. Remember, we said that everything that is wrong with the world is wrong because of sin. And therefore, the only way to make things right again is to get rid of a sin. And the idols, they can't do it. They can't do that. The only one who can remove our sins is Jesus. One point that Keller would make is that behind every single sin, there is an idol. And behind every single idol, there's a disbelief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a disbelief that we really know that God is going to take care of us. If I lie to you, it's probably because I'm afraid of what's going to happen if you know the truth. if I lie, it's because, well, I need to protect myself. Because what if you think less of me? Well, then what I'm saying is that you thinking highly of me is vital to my self-image. It's vital to my self-worth. I need you to like me. And so I'm going to lie to make sure that you keep liking me. Well, actually, what I'm saying then is that the fact that Christ just says, no, I love you in the middle of your brokenness, that's not enough for me anymore. I need you to like me as well. And so I lie to protect myself. I steal because I don't believe that I'm going to get given everything that I need from Jesus. Behind every sin, ultimately, there's a disbelief in the gospel. And that's why idolatry is such a big deal. That's why we need to understand our idols and bring the truth of the gospel to them, because the reality is that as long as we are taking our value and our worth and dividing it between Christ and something else, there is a fullness and a richness of life in the gospel that we will never understand or know. And yet it's available. So to move forward, what I'd like to do is address three examples of how good things can become ultimate things, about how we can take just natural good things and turn them into idols in our life. And I figured that the best way that I could possibly do this was to give you three examples from my own life. And so these are three things in my world that I know that I idolize. These are things that I have wrestled with and struggled with and continue to this day to work through as part of my journey in my relationship with Christ. And the first idol that I wanted to talk about from my own world is meaning. I have made an idol out of meaning something. I want to make an impact. I want to be the go-to guy, the one with the answers. I want to be the guy with the right stuff. I want to have the ability to make a difference. I want people to like me. I want to be popular. I want to be cool. I want people to look around me and say, man, that guy is awesome. When I was a kid, my dad had remarried after my mother had passed away, and my stepmom and I had a really hard time for the first few years. We fought endlessly all the time at each other's throats, mostly just me at her throat and her replying and responding to that. And my dad used to travel with a lot for work all over the world, and he'd be gone for, you know, sometimes 6 weeks at a time when he'd come home. And when he'd come home, I would trap him in his bedroom when he was all alone, and I'd sit on his bed, and I would bawl my face off, and I would beg him through tears to divorce this lady because I just couldn't stand her. And I used to say some things that were quite abrasive and uncalled for, and I would get my dad quite riled up. And on three different occasions, my dad said some words that I will never forget for the rest of my life. Three different times he looked me in the face, and he said, Brian, if I had to choose between you and her, I would choose her. Now, I'm not trying to tell you this to put my dad in a bad light. He's a very loving man who carried our family through some incredibly hard situations. And I was always the one who was so far out of line that it was ridiculous. And so I'm really not telling you this to put my dad in a bad place in your view. But I'll tell you this. From those days forward, I committed to myself that I was going to mean something. I committed in my heart that the next time someone was going to have to choose between me and someone else, they were going to choose me. And I turned meaning something to someone into an idol. Now, in its essence, we are designed for relationship. We are designed for community. We are wired in such a way that we would relate with others, and that's a good thing. But it became everything to me. And so I looked around, and I would survey people, and I would try to pick out what makes that person cool. What makes that person liked? And I saw one guy, and it seemed to me that everyone liked him because he was a good guitar player, so I learned how to play guitar. I saw another guy, it seemed that everyone liked him because he could sing really, really well. And so I took singing lessons, I joined a choir, I learned how to sing. I saw another guy in my high school who could play soccer, and everyone wanted to talk to him about soccer, and he had all these friends in the soccer world. So I played soccer for a long time. I got really good at soccer. I coached soccer. I competed in soccer. It was my world. Anything that I could find to try to add value to myself, I needed to mean something. And people would come up to me and they'd say, man, you're like, I could not have done this without you, because I'd be volunteering and helping and serving. Or they come up to me and say, you're just such a talented young man. And it was just fuel for the fire. But it was fuel for the wrong fire. It was feeding my idolatry. It was feeding this thing inside of me where I needed to mean something. And I'd say, yes, it's working. And I'd keep going. I'd work harder. But at the end of the day, who was I serving? Me. It was all about me. I'd go to the food bank and I'd volunteer, and people would look at me, man, look at that young guy. Like, he's only 16 years old, volunteering in the food bank. He's going to church. He wants to be a youth pastor when he grows up. And it was all about me. It was entirely selfish. It was an idol that I had. And I want to ask, are you at all like me? Have you ever wanted your life to count so badly that you would serve endlessly, that you would give of your money and of your time and of your resources? You would serve others. You'd go to ridiculous measures to help somebody else out. You would put yourself in pain, if necessary, to know that you were helping someone else because you just wanted so badly to mean something. But you also know that deep down in your heart of hearts, you're doing it because it makes you feel worthy. It makes you feel valuable. It makes you feel like this is something you can do to gain some sort of worth. Friends, that is an idol. The second story I want to tell you is about my idol of stuff. I love nice stuff. I love name brands. I love quality. I love MacBooks and iPhones. I've had every iPhone you can get in Canada. I had the 3G, the 3GS. I have the 4 now. If there's a 5, I'll get it. Like, it's just, I love stuff. I love nice cars. I love nice clothes. I'm not wearing any, but I like them. I just love nice things. I look at people rocking around in their BMWs, and then they buy a really nice big boat, and now the BMW can't tow the boat, so they buy a big garage to put the BMW in, and now the truck that they just bought to tow the boat in their big house. And I look at that whole world, and if I'm honest, if I'm just brutally honest, I mean, you never say anything about it. You never walk around and be like, oh, I just want that so bad. But just deep down in my heart, there really is a part of me that just says, man, if I could ever get to that world, I've arrived. You know, if I ever wake up in my king-size bed, walk 25 minutes to get to the bathroom because my house is so big, take the elevator down to my BMW, drive it to my Porsche, and then drive that out to work. Like, if I ever got to that world, man, it's like I've gotten somewhere. And the reality is that I like that because I think that when I'm rocking around with my wrist draped over the steering wheel of my Porsche with my Rolex blinging in the sunlight, people are going to look at me and they're going to say, oh man, that guy, he's done something right. They're going to look at me and they're saying, man, his wife must be so lucky. Like, look, he's got his whole world put together. I want them to look at me and just say to themselves, I wish I was him. I want that. That's an idol. And so there's a part of me that if I'm not careful, I can just buy stuff like all the time. And I can desire things. And I could even take ministry endeavors that would be like for money, that would be entirely selfishly motivated. Because I have an idol that I need to fight every day. Because I really think if I ever get there, I've made it. I've made it. And again, I want to ask, are you at all like me? Does the drive for more things push you forward? Are you constantly on the lookout for the next best thing? So for real, me and my friend, on the day the iPhone 4 was released, we had our MacBooks open with the cameras so we could video chat with each other. And then on my extra monitor, I had the live blog update from Gizmodo.com telling me everything that was going on in the Apple conference. And we were talking to each other about how awesome everything on this screen was. Like, this was the day that they announced this. That's what I was doing at work. But it was at Green Bay, so it wasn't here. So it's okay. That was my day. Friends, I just need to be honest. I love stuff too much. I make it into an idol. And while it's okay to like things, to want to buy things, it's not okay to put my meaning and my value as a human being into those things. Because when I do, I'm saying to Christ crucified, it's okay, I don't need that part, I got a Beamer. And that's not going to work. The last idol I want to talk about this morning is the idol of control. This is a funny one, friends, because, well, for two reasons. The first one is that God is always sovereign. God is always, always, always in control, and I am never, ever, ever in control. And so in churches, when we talk about giving up control and surrendering ourselves to Jesus, and we're going to Jesus take the wheel, like all this stuff, all we're doing is giving up the illusion of control. Because I never had it. Jesus has always had the wheel, Carrie. All right? Like, he always had the wheel. I've always been in the passenger seat at best. And so when we talk about giving control of our life to Christ, I mean, he's always had it. The other thing that's funny about the idol of control is that I found that it's a situational idol. And what I mean by that is there are certain circumstances in which I just have to be in control. And then there are other circumstances in which I couldn't care less, really. And I found that I can actually correlate these things to specific experiences and pains that I've endured in my life. I've talked to people who have been so hurt in romantic relationships that in that world, they must be in control. They must be in control in regards to their relationship. But in other circumstances, it doesn't matter. The idol of control is always based in pride. And at the end of the day, it desires to know that at any time, I could do what I want to do. I found that with myself, I am willing to let other people be in control. If I'm in a room and there's other people and they want to be in control, that's fine, as long as I know that if at any moment I wanted to take control, I could. And that means I'm still idolizing control. If I'm more than happy to let other people take charge, as long as I know that at any moment I could do it, I'm still idolizing control. I want to know that I could enforce my will whenever I want. I want to know that at any time I could take control of a situation. And the reason why is because as long as I can do that, I'm safe. As long as I could at any time take control of a situation, I can't get hurt. Because the second it starts to get threatening, the second it starts to get a little out of line, the second it starts to go to a place I don't want it to go, I just take control. And now I'm okay again. And now I'm saying to Jesus, your plan for me, not okay. I need to know that I can take control whenever I want. Again, I want to ask, are you at all like me? Do you have an idol of the illusion of control? Do you find yourself panicking when situations get out of hand? Does change freak you out to no end? Do you find yourself fighting so hard to make sure that your kids live and act and be a certain way? Do you find it hard to let your children just experience life, make decisions and mistakes and learn from them? And so you set rules and parameters and guidelines and everything. You're going to get grounded for everything. Like, do you find that, like, if this is just you, like, you just want so badly to be in control? And there's a difference between, like, protecting your kids with, like, healthy boundaries and, like, control. Do you find that you always need to know everything that is going on in your world all the time? You have to be in the know. You have to get the information so that you can know how to appropriately react and respond ahead of time. Friends, if that is you in any way, then it's quite possible that you are just like me and that you have an idol of the illusion of control. And again, this is just three examples from my world, and there's a ton more idols than these in the world. And I'm only sharing them with you so that maybe you could see what it is that I wrestle through, understand what it is that I'm walking through. Maybe by the way I unpacked it, you would be able to start doing that process in your own life. But also to understand that while I am talking on this stage, I'm really talking to myself maybe the loudest. I need to be honest with you and just say that more and more each day I realize that I am the worst idolater that I know. Which makes me more and more grateful for the cross. I'm not going to lie to you. The greater degree to which I've understood how much I am an idolater and how sinful I really am, the greater that if I understood how desperately I needed a Savior, the more and more I feel just completely ambushed by the love of Christ. The more and more I feel completely destroyed by what I've received. And this leads us into the last section of our time together where I want to answer the question, what then should we do? What now? Okay, we have idols. What is the next step? And friends, I got to be honest. There is no three-step process for idol fighting that I've ever heard about. In fact, the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of everything we've walked through is that we by ourselves are actually completely powerless to defeat our idols. We can't do it. By ourselves, we are completely depraved. We are totally sinful. We are incapable of achieving anything good. It is all the power of Jesus. It's all the power of the cross. And so then all that we can do when we see an idol in our life is bring the truth of the gospel to that idol and then allow the power of God to do its work. I want to read a passage of scripture. And as I do that, I actually want to call the worship team forward. This is Ezekiel 14, verses 4 to 6. And it says this. It says, "Therefore speak to them. Thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." God says, identify your idols. It says, set the stumbling block of your iniquity before your face. Stare your idolatry in the face. The first thing that we need to do is understand where our idols are. What are the idols in your life? What is it that you make just as valuable as the love of Christ for you? Where is it that you put value? Where is it that you put worth? Where is it that you put your meaning? What are you afraid to lose? And what do you desire more than anything else in the world? What are those things? That is what Ezekiel would call a stumbling block of your iniquity, and put it right in front of your face. Stare at it. And then approach Jesus. With that thing, come to the cross with full awareness of your own brokenness, and God will answer you so that he may lay hold of your heart. Because the truth is, you're estranged from him through your idols. We need to be able to understand where our idols lie. And in the midst of that, bring the truth of the gospel forward. So that when you're like me and you start to feel like you just need to mean something, you just need to have meaning and value. And so you start to look for what can I do next to add meaning and value to my life. And all you want to do is strive to somehow earn some value, some more meaning. You bring the truth of the gospel that says that the love of God gives you infinite value, infinite meaning, and you just stare that idol in the face, and then you bring the truth of the gospel forward. It says, no, the love of God gives me infinite value. All of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to me through the cross. When you feel like you're losing control and you're starting to get a little panicky, you don't know what to do, you're wanting to clutch and grab onto something, make some lists or something, a schedule, you bring the truth of the gospel forward. And you remember that God always works for the good of those who love him, that his outcome is always the best possible outcome, far better than yours ever could be. You remember that God is completely faithful and you can trust him. And you stare that idol in the face and you claim that truth. And it's going to work for a very small amount of time the first time. But it might work for slightly longer the second time and a bit more the third. Friends, I've been fighting my idols for a decade. Some of you for longer. I'm still going. But the reality is what I've started to realize is that God really is completely faithful. And that over time, idols are starting to have less and less power over my life. And they could for yours too. This is the power of the cross hitting our lives. This is why we've talked about everything we've talked about up to today. Because we all carry idols. But the power of Jesus is to crush them. The power of Jesus is to give us value where we think we're going to get it from somewhere else. So the worship team is going to lead us just in glorifying God, lifting the name of Jesus higher than anything else in our world. And so what I'd like to do is to create a time where, as we from the stage lift Jesus high, I want to invite you, take some time, examine yourself, and set the stumbling block of your own iniquity before your face, and then worship in the midst of it. What is the idol that you just know you carry? What is the thing that you just know you have, And in the midst of that, let's worship Jesus. Let's allow the power of the cross to come and hit that thing head on. That's how we fight idolatry. That's how Jesus draws us closer to himself. I'm going to read one last passage of Scripture, and then I'm just going to walk off the stage. This is where we're closing. This is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And continue to worship. God, I just pray for families in crisis. I pray that in these times when it just seems like there's just so much chaos, God, would you be the one who calms the storm? Would you be the one who provides comfort and love? And in those times when it's so easy to turn to idols for comfort, God, would you call people's hearts to turn to you? Would you call people's attention back to you and the truth of the love and the comfort that you freely give? God, I want to lift up Bruce, and just as he is right now laying on a couch, God, I just ask that you would just touch his body, that you would speed healing in his knee, that the swelling would go down, that the doctors could see what exactly is going on. God, I pray that just as he's a pretty active guy, that you would just restore him to mobility quickly. Yeah, God, I just want to just pray encouragement to him as well, as I know he's just discouraged at this slowing him down. And so, Father, we just want to, as a church family, surround him and just ask that you would be with him. Father, as we take our offering, I just ask that this would be us returning glory to you for the way in which you have blessed us to earn. That as we can just look through our worlds and see what it is you've blessed us with, that we just return some of that to you so that your kingdom work can be done. God, we love you, and we want to continue to give you all the glory we possibly can. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to pray one passage of Scripture over us as a benediction. This is Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Have a great week, guys.